good morning. It is a delight to look out and see all of those who come out to worship and honor our God. We're thankful that you're here. And if you're a member at Eastside or if you're not, I want you to know that we are inviting you, especially this year, to go through the process of transformation with us. As the Apostle Paul has commanded us in Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that is our hope and aspiration for every soul. To be transformed into the very image of Christ, to be like Him in every way, and eventually, in the end, to be with Him and like Him in eternity. Thank you for being here as we continue this process of transformation in our lives, and we hope that it's touching your life as well. Our transformation changes every human relationship. One of the verses that we've looked at quite a bit is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to start with that again this morning. In verse 15, talking about Jesus, the apostle says that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Focus on the reality that when you become a Christian, when you realize that Christ has died for you and you're going to live for Him, that everything has changed. You don't know anybody the same any longer. You don't know anyone according to the flesh because your relationship now with every person on earth is a spiritual relationship. You know that when you're in the presence of another human being, you're in the presence of somebody who's going to live forever. But you're in the presence of somebody that God has created to be like His Son. And you have been created to be like His Son. You are a new creature and the old things have passed away. If anyone is in Christ, He is this new creation. So every relationship has changed. Every relationship has changed when you become a Christian. You are transformed, and your relationships have been transformed as well. And that brings us over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a fascinating book, and really it's a book of transformation. In the first three chapters, you have Paul's explanation of what God has done for humankind through His wisdom and grace, to enable us to be like His only begotten Son. We are, Paul will say, God's workmanship, created in Christ. We are recreated in Christ for good works. So you have that in the first three chapters. In the last three chapters, in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, you have an explanation really of what we do in response to what God has done. So God has shown us His grace, His wisdom, His purpose for us. And then how do we respond to that? That's what you see in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We've noted, particularly chapter 4, starting in verse 22, that we're to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's this process of transformation. You were this, you were a caterpillar, and now you're renewed inwardly to become something else. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you're becoming something else through this process of transformation. We have this year looked a lot at these couple of verses, at the transformation that occurs. We've looked from the inside out. And in this last half of the year, our intention is to look then at what transformation looks like outside. What does it look like in your outward behavior? What does it look like in the way you deal with other people? And that's really where the book of Ephesians goes as well. That brings us into chapter 5 and where we'll be this morning. In chapter 5, Paul is trying to help the reader understand what you're going to look like when you're transformed. You're not going to be involved in filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting, covetousness and idolatry and sexual immorality. You're not going to be involved in those things. You're not going to partake in those things. You're going to expose those things. You're going to be light in the darkness. You're going to walk in wisdom, chapter 5 and verse 15. And he describes some aspects of how to do that. And at the end of that subcontext, if you will, when you come to verse 21, which is our leaping off point for this morning, he ends that section about walking in wisdom and says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now that's where we're starting this morning. That's where we're going to end as well. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as Christians, as transformed people, what we learn is submission. The word submit means to be ranked under somebody else. Submission implies that you treat another as if he's above you. And you are lower than him. You're humble under him. You don't exalt yourself over him or her, whoever that person is. You're ranked under that person as if you were a corporal in the army and you had a general over you or a captain or whoever it is. Everybody but a private's going to be over you, right? So that's how you see it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that leads us into, if there weren't any verse separations here, we'd see this really quickly. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Being transformed is being transformed into a submissive person. And that obviously will affect our home life. So much so that it's the next word out of Paul's mouth, right? Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, wives. Submit to your own husbands. He says, do that as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Scripture emphasizes this point repeatedly, the point of the wife being submissive or subject to the husband, being ranked under his authority. In Colossians 1, 3 and verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, younger wives are instructed to be obedient to their own husbands, the New King James Version says, but other translations have be submissive to your own husbands. And it's the same word in Greek in the original language. And then you have 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 where Peter instructs wives to be in subjection to your own husbands. Same word again. Ranked under the authority of and obedient to. A lot of times when we think about the family, we only think of this when it comes to submission. And I think, frankly, for husbands and for children, that is a gross error, as we're going to see in the process of our lesson this morning. But let's notice what Paul is saying to wives and what the outcome of that will be in the home. What you have, if you have a wife who's following this instruction, is someone who has been transformed from self-direction to submission. Someone who is in charge of their own life and, you know, I do what I say. I don't do what anybody else says. And I'm directing my path. And somebody who's transformed from self-direction to submission. What motivates that? What generates that is this desire to obey Christ. Isn't that what the text says? That she is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord. For in submitting to her husband, she is submitting to the Lord. It goes back to that passage we read in Ephesians 4, that sort of key linchpin passage in the book of Ephesians where you change from what you have been to what God has created you to be. So obedience or disobedience to a husband is obedience or disobedience to Christ. And once transformed, obedience to Christ is your everything. Likeness to Him is your whole point of being, to become like Him. And you submit to your husband because that's part of the process. It is, in fact, a consequence of the process. So the goal of the wife is to honor Christ by honoring her husband, just as the goal of the church is to honor God through Christ. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, to Him, that is to God, be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The church exists to glorify the Father through the Son. That's what we're about, forever and ever. And you have then in Ephesians 5 this parallel that's being made between Christ's relationship to the church and the husband's relationship to the wife and her relationship to him. Submission flows out of that comparison, out of that understanding. We're going to skip on down to verse 33 just quickly and notice that in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, the passage says, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. She respects him because she's submitting to him. She's honoring him. She's following his will for her behavior. She submits in doing that to God's purpose for her creation to begin with. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, God looked at man. It wasn't good that he would be alone. And God said, I will make a helper comparable, the counterpart to him, the one to help him and be with him. Genesis 2 and verse 20. Because she is such a helper, her husband is honored. He becomes more because she is more. Interesting, in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, that description of the worthy woman. We're going to look at a little bit of that in a minute. But in chapter 31 and verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Apparently the reason for that is because he's got such a good wife supporting him. That's the whole point there. He has received her help. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 31. When we go over here, I've had a number of sisters in Christ over the years tell me that Proverbs 31 is really challenging for them because this wife is so good and apparently has boundless energy and a boundless devotion to her husband and her family, and it's almost more than you can expect out of a person. But the text begins with this question. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The wise man, in writing this description, understands how rare and precious the woman is that he's describing. He understands that most wives in the world are not going to measure up to this. And I've got news for my sisters in Christ. Most wives in the church are going to find it challenging to measure up to this. And it's only by being transformed by the power and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that anybody could hope to be what God created them to be. When you look at Proverbs 31, you're looking at an ideal. And we only reach ideal by being transformed through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way we would get to the ideal. In the text, we find that when a wife lives for the glory of her husband, when she is all of this, that her value becomes incalculable. It is far above rubies. Her beauty becomes unfading, and her praise is heartfelt and lavish. The text ends in chapter 31 and verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and that her own works praise her in the gates. This is the woman, the wife, that a person can be through the process of transformation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. When the Apostle Peter is talking about the inward beauty that a wife has and can demonstrate in her life, he says, let her adornment be the hidden person of the heart. It's an inward thing, as we've talked about a lot. It's inward to outward. The hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. There's the beauty. It starts on the inside. It's a heart that's changed by grace, by an understanding of who your ultimate Lord and Savior is, and Him filling your life, your heart changed by His Word, as we've talked about in previous lessons. That changed heart results in changed behavior, from self-direction to submission. We could talk for a long time about the practicalities of all of that. But what we're trying to see this morning is the key role that submission plays in a transformed family. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. The husband submits to the Lord's example and headship. I think a lot of men have read Ephesians 5 and concluded that they're supposed to be the boss, that they're the head, that they're in charge, but don't understand that they have a boss. And that is all over Ephesians 5, that they are what they are in the position that they are only if they are submitting to their head, who is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. I want you to know that. And if you're trying to be the head of a wife and the head of a family without Christ as your head, you're doing it wrong. I just believe there are a lot of men in this world who think that being the head means they get to call all the shots. No, it means that Christ gets to call all the shots. Because He's your head. Read with me. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Notice, we are. All of us are. Husbands too. And Christ is our head. we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. He does for his wife what Christ does for the church, because Christ is his head, because Christ is his example, because he's being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what the whole book of Ephesians is about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be changed. The husband is head. The husband conforms to Christ's example, to his self-sacrificial love. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Christ is the lead. He is the author. He is in the position that he is in because of his sacrifice. The book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this abundantly clear. I want to back up to verse 4 of Philippians 2 and read several verses here. It's a familiar passage. We refer to it a lot. As Christ is our example, us being transformed into Christ's likeness. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, must be in us, in all of us. And now, particularly in this context in Ephesians, must be in husbands. Philippians 2 and verse 6 talks about this mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Husbands, we tend to think of ourselves as, you know, special, the big shots, the one who have the power and the control. What did Jesus do? He was equal with God. He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. But what does it say he did? He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Humbled himself to become what? Head of the church. Savior of the world, King of kings. The humility comes first. He humbled himself to be a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You want to be head? You're supposed to be like Christ, who, though he was on equality with God, doesn't matter how good great you think you are, you're not that great. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And you know what? Because of that, the text goes on to say, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. The humiliation becomes before the exaltation. The obedience comes before the giving of the orders. The husband then, to be Christ-like, loves his wife as his own body, cares for her as much as or more so than he cares for himself. He loves not just with words, but in deed and in truth, because that's how true love is. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, 1 John 3 and verse 18 says. And he cleaves to his wife, or is joined to her, as a matter of obedience to God. Ephesians 5 quotes Genesis 2 and verse 24. He shall be joined to his wife. The word joined there comes from a word. It means to be glued to cleave to stick to, so closely that it can't be separated. I use the example sometimes, if you ever noticed maybe how the drawers in your dresser are put together and the joining of those boards together. A lot of times there's this dovetail joining and there's glue in there, and you try to break a drawer. You ever try to take an old dresser or something and break it up for the wood pile or something like that? And when you're getting rid of it, you try to break those drawers up. I've had this experience. Try to break a drawer so you can get it down to size to throw it in the fire or something like that. And you'll break the middle of the board and the middle of the drawer before you'll break that joint. That joint's not breaking. That's how a man and a woman are to be joined together. You're to cleave to your wife. I'm saying all of this to say, you submit to God by sacrificing yourself for your wife. You submit to the Lord by taking up the responsibilities of being a true head and not just a figurehead. You submit to the Lord by not cheating on your wife, because He said, cleave to her. He said, be joined to her. Husbands need to submit. Trouble we've had in this world for centuries and centuries is that men have forgotten to submit to God. It's ruined families. It's ruined churches. It's well nigh ruined the world. Husbands are heads when they submit. Children are to submit to their parents. Bad chapter break, as is often the case. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The word obey here is an interesting word. It literally means to hear or pay attention to. Children, kids in the group this morning, your parent ever say, listen to me. Why aren't you listening to me? Pay attention. You ever hear things like that? Probably all the time. Listen to what I'm telling you. That's what this passage is really saying to you. It's saying, obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Heed your parents. Maybe some of the children here among us this morning remember the story of Samuel. Samuel, you may recall, learned at a very young age to pay attention to the voice of God. When he was just a boy, his mother gave him over to Eli to be raised in the house of the Lord and learn the services of God. And as he was occupied with that, one night he goes to sleep and he hears a voice, Samuel. And he rises, he thinks it's Eli calling him, and he goes and says, what do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Same thing happens again. Here's the voice, Samuel. He gets up and goes to check, and Eli says, I didn't call you. Third time it happens, and Eli realizes that it's God that's calling him. And he tells him, go back. If it happens again, just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And it does happen again. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, Samuel, when he hears the voice of God, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel answers, speak, for your servant hears. Children, I want you to listen to me if you can listen. When you're listening to the voice of your parents, you're listening to the voice of God. Because He told you to listen to them. You understand that? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Ephesians that I'm reading from. And he knew that it would be read out loud in an audience where there would be children. He addresses this to children. And he says, children, obey your parents. listen to your parents. Families can be so improved if children will just do what the Lord says and listen to their parents. I heard of a mother who was asked by her three children what she liked for her birthday. I remember those days. We've got three kids, and when they were little, you know, we had a cornbread birthday cake one year, anniversary cake it was, I think, because they wanted to give us something for our anniversary. But you remember those days? And so her children come to her and they say, "What do you want for your birthday?" And she says, "Well, what I really like is three well-behaved children who listen." And the three kids look at each other, and one of them says, "You mean we're going to have three more children?" We need children who listen. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. "A son or daughter who follows the ways of God greatly pleases a father. But a son or daughter who lives according to his own ways saddens his mother." You want to make your home sad? Don't listen. You want to make God glad? Listen. Proverbs 15 and verse 20. "A son or a daughter who lives according to God's ways delights a father. But one who lives foolishly shows he has no respect for his mother." 17:21 of Proverbs. "Parents of one who lives their own way have no joy, but only sorrow." Proverbs 23:22, "Listen to your father." Proverbs 23:24, "The father of a child who does right will greatly rejoice. And he who gives birth to a wise son will be glad in how he turns out. Let your father and your mother be glad by living right according to God's ways." The Bible is filled with examples of children who did not listen to or respect their parents, and of some who did. You might remember a guy by the name of Manoah who had a kid by the name of Samson who could only think about himself. You might remember somebody named Noah who had a kid by the name of Ham who grew up to mistreat and disrespect his father. But you might remember somebody named Hannah who had a kid by the name of Samuel who served God from a child with a devoted heart. You might remember Jacob's kid, Joseph, who refused to hold a grudge and served God faithfully even in a foreign land. And Eunice and Lois, who had a child and a grandchild, Timothy, who learned the Bible from a young age and grew to be a servant of God. You might remember Zacharias and Elizabeth had a kid by the name of John who earned praise from Jesus that there was no greater person born of woman. You might remember Mary and Joseph who had a child conceived of the Holy Spirit and grew up to be the Savior of the world. Can I tell you something about Jesus as a child? Let the Bible say it. From Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. After an incident in the temple, the Bible says about Jesus that he went down with his parents and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. If Jesus wasn't too good to listen to his parents, neither are you. I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are. If Jesus wasn't too good to be subject to his parents, you aren't either. Listen and obey. Submitting is choosing to listen instead of following your own ways. That's what we're talking about. It's choosing to follow the example of Jesus, who who was subject to his own parents. What does God say that children are to do? Two things, really. Obey your parents and honor them. Again, these verses are to be read in the assembly when children are present, I believe. That command to honor your parents, there's no expiration date on that, by the way. To honor them, what do? You speak well of them. You treat them with respect. You watch your mouth when you're speaking to them or when you're speaking about them. You're careful to seek their wisdom, their opinion, and their guidance. You never devalue them. You don't talk about them in a disrespectful way. You don't take them for granted. You're not ungrateful for their care. And you don't refuse to take their warnings to heart. Children, submit to your parents. The last thing we'll look at this morning. Fathers, submit to the Lord by bringing up children in His ways. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's a contrast in this verse. There's a way to do it wrong and a way to do it right. And some people say, well, what does it mean, don't provoke your children to wrath? Well, provoking your children to wrath, there's a lot that could be involved in that, a lot of specific examples we could list. I'm not going to take the time to do all that this morning. But whatever it is the opposite of bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So if you're not fathers, if you're not bringing up your child in the training and admonition of the Lord, if you're bringing them up in the training of, you know, whatever's on television, or whatever the world's saying, or whatever they hear at school, or leaving them alone to come to their own devices, if that's the way you're doing it, you're not doing it right. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the instruction and discipline, one translation says, of the Lord. You see, all of it has to do with submission, doesn't it? Fathers, this has to do with submission. You are not training them how you want to train them, what's most convenient for you. That's not it. You're not training them in the way that satisfies, you know, you when you're in a some sort of selfish fit. That's not how you're training them. You're training them in the ways of the Lord because you're submitting to the Lord. You give your training of your children over to the Lord. You don't decide it. He decides it. Submission is all the way through this. If we want happy home lives, let's submit to one another in the fear of God. That's how this started. Ephesians 4, verse 21, that kicks off this whole context. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Sorry, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This morning, submission is not only the key to a transformed family, it's the key to a transformed person in a lot of ways. To allow yourself to be ranked under God, to have Him be in charge of your life, direct it, guide it, bless it. You're called this morning to do that. And if there's someone here this morning who hasn't given their life to God, who has not submitted themselves in obedience to the gospel, maybe you haven't confessed the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you haven't turned away from sin, repenting. Maybe you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, as we're instructed to do, so that you could walk in this new life, this transformed life. If you're ready to do that this morning, let's help you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.